What gift is Jesus, my Redeemer? What gift is he to us? The song tells us. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and bounding peace. For my life is wholly bound to his, for I am not forsaken, for Jesus, my Savior, is by my side. In my need, his power is displayed. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. I shall overcome. I am forgiven. I know I am. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That is the gift of grace of Jesus, our Redeemer. How will we understand, appreciate, and remember these truths of God's redemption for us in Jesus Christ? How will it sink in? When children are too young to read, we show them picture books, don't we? In picture books, we can teach them very simple truths. Truths to those who are ignorant. God often does the very same thing through the pages of the Bible. Last week we saw, for example, that God shows us and teaches us through the picture of marriage and parenting. And take, for example, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Greater realities about God himself. But God also uses people, the lives of people, to be pictures to us as well. In the Old Testament, Jesus had not been fully revealed yet. So in the lives of some of his servants, we can see an image or a picture of the redemption that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And that is what the book of Ruth shows us. It shows us that Boaz is a picture of Christ. This can be seen in two ways in Ruth chapter 4. Firstly, in the first part of Ruth chapter 4, we can see that what Boaz does for Ruth is a picture of what Jesus does for every believer. We read about that in verses 1 through to 11a. Boaz went out of his way to help Ruth. He graciously responded to her request. He calmed her fears and he assured her that he will help her. Ruth had done all that she could. She had approached Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, and now it was all up to him. Ruth needed a redeemer. She was a foreign woman, a childless Moabite widow. She needed to marry and have a child to carry the name of her deceased husband, who would also be able to inherit the land that belonged to him. At the close of the previous chapter, Naomi said to Ruth, "Boaz will not rest until he has sorted out the matter." And Boaz honored that. In verse 1, he went to the town gate. We are told, "And behold, it happened that the near relative that Boaz had been telling Naomi about came along." We don't know if Boaz knew where this man was working, or whether he had just hoped that he would meet him along the way at this particular time, in this particular place. The wording suggests to us that it sounds like it may have been somewhat of a coincidence. The words "now behold," or as the NIV puts it, just now as he was going, as if it was by chance. But not from God's perspective. Can you remember that we have heard previously in the book of Ruth these kinds of words? Behold, so it happened. God's hidden hand is at work in the lives of his children, ordinary believers, so that everything that happens to them has been ordained by God. There's a story of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon in the late 1800s. At one point, he had a very serious problem. He had a big problem, but there was only one person in all of London who could help him. So he went along to this man's house. He got to his house and he was told he's not there. He should go to his office. So as he went to his office, he lost his way. And he went down a side road, and of all the people in the world that he could come across, the very man himself walked up to Mr. Spurgeon. With God, there are no consequences. For God determined for this near relative to come along. And so Boaz asked the man to sit down. And then he called 10 elders of the city to also come and sit down. All this creates the sense that God was about to do something. Has God been at work in your life? Have you seen the hand of God through events and circumstances that may have seemed to you like coincidences? But it turned out that God was clearly at work. How significant would these events be that were about to unfold for Ruth and Naomi? Well, let's have a look. In those days, at the main gate of the city, of the town, it also served as the local court. For a Jewish gathering to be official, you needed to have a minimum of at least 10 men present. A Jewish friend told me years ago that it is apparently still the same today. He was often called to go to the synagogue to make up the number 10 so that they could have a valid meeting. Boaz then took initiative and he called the court into session. In verse 3, and he wasted no time to get to the heart of the matter. He said to the man, the nearer relative, that Naomi had come back from the land of Moab and that she had lost everything that belonged to her dead husband Elimelech. He had died and she had lost her base of support. Now, last week we saw that there was a law in the land of Israel that protected families from losing their land, their inheritance that God had given to them in the promised land. Now, if a family happened to lose their property due to financial trouble or to some other difficulty, then provision was made for them through their nearest male relative to buy back what they had lost. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. So Boaz said to him, "You are the closest relative of Naomi. It is your responsibility to redeem the land." "Of course," he said, "I will do it." Perhaps he thought, well, elderly woman, Naomi, no children. If I buy back the land and she dies, then it is mine. For I am the nearest relative. We don't know for certain how he thought about it, but he did say, "I will buy it." "Now," said Boaz, "there's just one thing that I forgot to mention to you. If you buy back the land, you also have the responsibility to buy the wife of the deceased husband, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and have a son by her so that the land can become his, and to ensure that the name of the deceased husband will not die out. Now, all of a sudden, the man was no longer so keen. He will have to pay a lot of money for the land, but it won't be his. It will be Mahlon's family's. So he said, I can't do it. I can't redeem it. Then he took off his sandal, as was the custom, and he handed it over to Boaz in verse 8, and he said to him, you pay it. I cannot do it unless I ruin myself. And with that, giving up his rights as the kinsman redeemer, this man, whose name is not mentioned to us, walks off the pages of the Bible. Consequently, Boaz turned to the elders and to the people who had gathered at this legal meeting at the city gate in verse 9. And he said to them, today you are all witnesses of what is happening here. Now, let us think of the ways in which Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Boaz said, I will pay the price for the land. It will never be mine. It will be given to any children born in memory of Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon, and Naomi's deceased husband, the grandfather, Elimelech. And I will also take Ruth to be my wife, and if there are any children, they will carry the name and the remembrance of their deceased, the deceased husband. And so the family will be remembered in Israel, and the family will have an inheritance in the promised land, and Boaz is willing to pay for it all. Imagine, if you're asking somebody who is about to get married, so tell me, what are the reasons that you are getting married to this woman? And they say to you, in order to raise for her a son in honor of her dead husband, and give him the land that belonged to his father and his grandfather, so that the family name can continue. What do you think about that? Pretty selfless? Not so? We must realize one thing, though. Boaz was under no obligation to help Ruth. The law said that the obligation was on the closest male family member of the deceased man. And there was a nearer relative, as we have just seen in the passage. Boaz could easily have refused, saying, it is not my responsibility. It is the responsibility to the nearer relative. So no one could have blamed Boaz if he didn't help. But Boaz was a compassionate man, a man of loyalty to God. He loved Ruth and chose to help her and take care of everything for her. Children, may I ask you, is that not a picture of someone else? Is that not a picture of what Jesus has done for those who believe and those who come to Him? Listen to what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. He will help them and He will save them. God is under no obligation to help us. He doesn't owe us any favors. We have no right to demand anything from God. But out of love and mercy, God saves us. Again, the Bible tells us clearly. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. The way that Boaz loved Ruth is a picture of how Christ loves his people. But further, being the kinsman redeemer came at a great cost to Boaz. But it also brought about a great blessing to Ruth and Naomi. Boaz had to purchase the land back with no benefit to himself at all. The benefit was for Ruth and Naomi. In the land of Moab, they suffered great loss. Their husbands died, and their names would die out. And they had no security in the promised land, but Boaz stepped in and paid the price to redeem them. Likewise, our redemption has been costly. Think of what it cost the Son of God to accomplish your redemption. Jesus made himself of no reputation, the scriptures tell us. He became like a slave, and he died on the cross as if he was a criminal. Our redemption came at a great cost to him, but a great benefit to ourselves. He gives us everlasting life. We are going to be with God forever in the promised land. These are great blessings that lie at the heart of our redemption. The way that Boaz sacrificed for Ruth is a picture of how Christ sacrifices for his people. But further, notice, there is a great matter of legality in this chapter. There's nothing that's informal. All of it is really official. They met at the town gate. That was the proper legal place for business to be dealt with. Notice the recurring phrase, "You are witnesses, we are witnesses." No one in Bethlehem could ever turn back and call what happened into question. No one would be able to come back to Boaz later on and say to him, "What you did was not right." No one could say it wasn't done openly and honestly. Children, can you see how this applies to our redemption? Again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus fulfilled all the legal requirements of the law in order to be our Savior. Plus, in the resurrection, God is putting his authenticating stamp of approval as primary witness to the death of his Son. And his disciples were also there to witness both his death and resurrection. There can be no question about it. Consequently, those who trust in Jesus shall never perish. Neither can pluck anyone them out of his Father's hand, so the Lord Jesus tells us. What Boaz does for Ruth, he did in a right and a legal way. This is a picture of what Christ did for his followers to satisfy the requirements of God and the law of God. Why did Boaz care so much for Ruth? Because he loved her. That is what a near kinsman does. Why does Christ care so much for us? Because he loves us. He gave himself at a great expense to have the people that he loves. Who did Boaz purchase? A person. Who did Jesus purchase? A people. like Ruth, poor, needy, and vulnerable. What Boaz did for Ruth is a picture of what Christ does for believers. As one preacher said, we are in the book of Ruth, and Jesus is in the book of Ruth. Can you see it is not just a story of long ago? But there's another way in which Boaz is a picture of Christ. Boaz is not only just a picture of Christ through his example, but also through the plan of redemption in history that God worked through Boaz. This is shown to us in the last part of the chapter, from verse 11b to 22. While God gives us a picture of redemption in Jesus Christ, He also is actually fulfilling that redemption by giving us His Son. In other words, He's working out this plan of redemption in history through Boaz and Ruth as part of the plan of God. The people who were at the gate, the elders and the witnesses, said in verse 11b and 12, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, together who built up the house of Israel. And may your house be like the houses of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman. And so they really said by this, may God give you offspring. In what manner? Like He did for Rachel and Leah, who were the mothers of Israel, may that be done for Boaz and his wife Ruth. That's a very generous thing to say. And then in verse 13, we see that Boaz takes Ruth and they get married. She falls pregnant and has a son. And it is really remarkable considering she had been married before to Mahlon. We're not sure for how long, but she didn't have any children. Was their prayer answered, the prayers of these people? Well, yes, but there's more to it. Because in verse 14, the women of the city chime in, and they said to Naomi, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because of this child, God has given you a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life to you. And so they named the child Obed. And in verse 17 to 22, the writer of the book gives us the genealogy of the child. And in that genealogy, we are told that Obed was the grandfather of King David. The people of Bethlehem prayed and prophesied that God would make Ruth like the mothers of Israel, and that Boaz will be remembered in Bethlehem. Boaz himself said to Ruth, may the Lord God of Israel give you a full reward under whose wings you have come for refuge. Little did they know just how blessed they were, that from Boaz and Ruth, there would be a son, Obed, who would become the father of very important people, David, and the most important person, Jesus, would come from his line. God provided the Messiah through the lives of ordinary people. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew that was actually read to us earlier in the service, chapter 1. And this is how Matthew starts the Gospel. In verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then go to verse 5 and 6, Salmon begot Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. Can you see that Boaz is also a picture of Christ in the sense of being his forerunner or his forefather? Obed was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the descendant of Boaz, through Obed, was also born in Bethlehem, some 1,200 years later. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that the pillars in the temple that Solomon built at the main entrance, two of them, one of which was called Boaz in 1 Kings 7 verse 21. Years later, this was done to serve as a reminder to God's people of the faithfulness of his promises. May Boaz be famous, that the Lord not answer that prayer. May Obed be given a name of renown, if they are seen as redeemers and restorers of life, how much more their descendant, Jesus Christ. In closing, thinking about the book of Ruth, the book begins with famine and ends with riches. It begins with sorrow and it ends with joy. It begins with despair, ends with hope. It begins with death, it ends with life. The end of the book, we read of a place of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where a little baby was born. It leads and points us to another baby, Jesus Christ, whom was also born in Bethlehem. In him we are led from sorrow to joy. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus himself told the Jews of his day in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you find eternal life. But these are they that testify of me." Doesn't the book of Ruth testify of him? Secondly, God is clearly concerned for families. We can see that in this book. But at the same time, he is also working out his plan of redemption on a universal scale. What he does for a destitute family, he also does for a lost and a destitute humanity. As the genealogy in Matthew 1 indicates, one greater than David from the line of Boaz has come. In the dark days of the judges, the foundation is laid for through a family that would produce the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, that addresses the needs not only of families, but goes way beyond that and addresses all the needs of the families of the earth. The days of the judges, it was a dark time. That was the time in which Ruth and Boaz lived. Dark times. Times where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Where is God in dark times? Amongst other places, God was at work in a little town called the House of Bread, Bethlehem, working in the lives of seemingly insignificant people, like Ruth the foreigner and Boaz the farmer, unfolding his plan of redemption. Where is God in our day? Does he still work in the evil times in which we live? Is he not working in the lives of ordinary people who come under his wings for refuge, in the lives of his followers and his children, And that sometimes in unexpected places. Did he not say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? And did he not say, lo, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age? Can I tell you about a man by the name of Tony? His full name was Anthony Pizzotta. He was born in northern Italy in 1935. He was taught theology from the age of 11. But he had serious doubts about the doctrines of his church, and he couldn't reconcile them with Scripture. These doubts of him troubled him, but he buried them through studies and teaching assignments. His schedule was so heavy that there was very little time for him to do research and pray. But his spirit was greatly troubled. He decided to focus his attention on one book, the Word of God, and in a relatively short time, his doubts started to disappear by the study of the Bible. Once he visited a little Baptist church in Santa Cruz, South Manila, in the Philippines, and he was introduced to the pastor there. After a long conversation, a period of intense turmoil started for him. Sleepless nights, agonizing indecision, and a frightening lack of courage to profess the truth of the Scripture, until the night of 20 February 1974. That night, he was alone in his room, and for the first time in his life, he really prayed. He asked Christ to take over his life because he did not know what to do. He felt he was the worst of all sinners. But what kind of sinner, you might ask? Well, to be honest, he never smoked, he never drank, he kept his vows of celibacy, he had no bad record behind him. But he was rather proud of his achievements. In fact, his pride was his sin. He kept on asking himself, if you take Christ as your Savior, what will your superiors say? What will your colleagues think? What about your students? They esteemed him. How could he betray them? He lacked the courage to be honest with those people. The esteem of men meant more to him than the truth. But then, as he was praying, his eyes fell upon the following Bible verse in John's Gospel. Nevertheless, among the chief priests or chief rulers, many also believed in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John 12, verse 42. These words penetrated his heart like a double-edged sword, but at the same time, it gave him strength and courage. He was set free. He took Christ as his Savior, as taught in the Scriptures. That night, he was able to sleep without pain and agonizing indecision that he had experienced through prior weeks. The following morning, when he woke up, he immediately drove off to that Baptist pastor and he asked him, "In case I leave my church, am I welcome to stay with you? Will you accept me?" Smiling, he said, "We have room here, and the believers will take care of you." Then he wrote his letter of resignation, leaving everything behind him, his car, his library, all his possessions, and he went to live with his newfound spiritual friends in Santa Cruz. On 3 March 1974, he publicly professed his faith and was baptized, and he had no regrets, but was filled with joy and freedom such as he had never known before. A priest visited him a few days later. Tony, How dare you, in just a few days, make such a decision? You had left the church. 20 centuries of culture, popes, saints, and all that you have learned and loved for many years. He gave him an answer that came straight from his own heart. I don't think that I left anything. Rather, I gained everything when I gained Christ. God is at work in dark times and sometimes in the most unexpected places. Ruth and Naomi would not have benefited from the kinsman redeemer if they only knew about him but never approached him. Knowing about Christ, that he is a redeemer and that he saves sinners, is good. But it is a very different thing to actually, personally believe in Jesus Christ. Ruth and Naomi knew all about the kinsman redeemer, but they needed to act in faith upon it, else it would not have helped them at all. It was the same for Tony, of whom we have just heard, and it is the same for all of us. So, children, young people, can I ask you, are you saved this morning? Parents, what about you, mom and dad, granddad and grandmom, and you who are single? Do you know about the Savior, or do you know him personally? What gift is Jesus our Redeemer? What gift of grace is he? The song tells us, the future is sure. The price has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon and was raised to overthrow the grave. My sin has been defeated. I can sing, I am free. He will bring me home. Day by day I know he will renew me. I will stand with joy before the throne. My hope is only in Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.